today as we come to the table.
And remember, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were living in the world, quite literally. They were in the world. They were living like the world. God was now training them up to be a new nation, a new people. So they came in with multiple wives. They came in with that culture of the multiple wives. So God had to make provision for that and say, all right, if you've got the multiple wives, it's not that God approves of the multiple wives. It's saying I want them to be dealt with fairly if they're in that situation. So I find God's word, God's law fascinating in that God makes provision even for things he doesn't say is right. But he gives us an answer as to how we're to conduct ourselves in the midst of it. So very interesting. Give him the same provision.
It's easy to look at some of these bizarre laws in the Old Testament and wonder what was God thinking, or wonder if he condones some of the things you learn elsewhere are sinful. But Pastor Mark has a different take on these odd topics, especially with how it relates to women. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark reminds you that the people of Israel were living very much in the world of the Egyptians, absorbing and participating in their social norms. They didn't know better, but that didn't mean it was okay. But he loved them enough to make provisions for what had already happened. God's law was always about love. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 21 and join Pastor Mark as he continues his message, Altars and Servants.
Now we come to the law concerning servants. And this is good because this needs some explanation. It's been very misunderstood over the years in a lot of ways. Chapter 21, verse 1, he says, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. So Moses, here's how you're to conduct yourself when it comes to servants. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out and pay nothing. Now, again, when it comes to the issue of servants or slaves among the Jews, there's a lot of false information about the Bible and slavery that has circulated over the years. Some people even say, well, the Bible teaches slavery. The Bible doesn't teach slavery. As a matter of fact, God does the exact opposite. God goes against slavery. It was man that had slavery in place. And we see that God does make provision for those that are already in slavery so they will know how to conduct themselves in servitude or slavery. What God prescribes here when he's talking to the Hebrews is not the kind of slavery we think of as what happened in America or some other nations. This is paying a debt. This is servitude. The way it worked in that day was if you owed somebody money and you couldn't pay them back, guess what you would do? You'd become their slave. You would work for them to work your debt off, which is an honorable thing. I mean, it's much better to work your debt off than to not pay somebody back. So God says, look, when you have a situation where you owe somebody money and you've got to pay your debt off, here's how you're to do it. And what's really cool about this is that God gives even mercy to the one that's having to pay the debt off by showing them that you've got to have certain boundaries here when you do this in paying off your debt. Your master, the owner, the ruler of the home for that temporary, it's a temporary limited time that God gave them. And in that temporary limited time, even then they had to have certain standards of mercy. There was a 7-year period where it was considered 7 years. You really would only serve 6. And then the 7th year, you were to go free. 7 being the number of completion. And now you're free. So that's the idea behind this. You shall serve 6 years. In the 7th year, he shall go out free and pay nothing. Now, again, this is really cool because what I like about this is even if you owe, this is where God's mercy comes in. Let's say I owed you $100,000 and I could only work off $50,000 of it in 6 years. How much did I owe you at the end of that 6 years? Nothing. I'm free. I've paid that off. Now, that doesn't mean that I couldn't go on and serve you longer just to pay you back. But the point is God had mercy. God said, there's got to be a limit on how long you take someone to be a servant. They have families, they have lives, but they do owe you the money. So it's right for them to pay it back. So great, 6 years, you let them go free. But when they go, you pay nothing. God's mercy. He says, if he comes in by himself, then he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, so he comes in, he and his wife come in together, and they're both going to work this debt off, then his wife shall go out with him. That is, at the end of the 6 years, the wife goes out as well. They both leave. And so you can see God's equity and God's justice and just the wisdom in what God was doing here. But note this here in verse 5. He says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door of the doorpost, or the doorpost rather, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, several things to note here. Notice he says, if he comes in, he says, I love my wife, I love the children. In other words, he's paid his debt off. And he's maybe married someone else that was already serving, a woman that was in servitude. And here's how it was different with the women. The women oftentimes were in servitude for life because they were given in that debt payment as a wife or a concubine. They were betrothed to the master of the home or one of their children, one of their sons or whatever. So if the wife would go in, the daughter would go in, she would remain there. Well, let's say a daughter goes in and the intent was that she was to be betrothed to someone or marry someone in the family. But then another one comes in, a man comes in who's going to be a servant and he falls in love with her. And they get married and they have kids. Well, that woman has now been given to that family because the idea behind it was a permanency, a betrothal. And the guy goes, yeah, but now she's married to me and I'm done paying my debt. That's fine, but if you leave, she stays because the family gave her for that purpose to us. Well, you know, if you love your wife, you're going to say, man, I want to stay. And what God is saying is, I'm going to give you a provision where you can stay where you are, stay with your wife, stay with your kids, if that's what you want to do. Come to the judges, they'll take care of it and make it legal. And so notice what God says to do here. He says, you'll bring them to the door of the doorpost, pierce his ear with an awl, and you shall serve him forever. Now, I've heard of some kids who said, Mom and Dad, see, this shows that it's okay for me to pierce my ears. It's biblical. Say, all right, that's fine. You can pierce your ears, but you're my slave for life. We'll agree to that, okay? We'll have the deal going here. And so that's a good deal. So they can't pull that one on. It's kind of like the kid that was talking about, you know, his dad told him, he said, you know, son, if you cut your hair, he said, Dad, can I get my license? He says, cut your hair, you can get your license. And so he didn't want to cut his hair. He liked the long hair. And he kept saying, Dad, if you know, just what else do I need to do to get my license? He said, cut your hair, you'll get your license. He said, what if I bring my grades up? He said, all right, bring your grades up. That'll help. And you still need to cut. So all this time goes by. And finally, after all this argument with his dad about what he had to do, he finally came to his dad one day and he says, Dad, you know what? He said, Jesus never cut his hair. He said, yeah, and he walked everywhere he went too. So see, don't let your kids pull that stuff on you because they will. They'll try. But I love this. Now notice God gives, he gives them one who owes the debt, an option of becoming basically a permanent servant if they gain a wife and children while they're there and they want to keep their wife and their children. So God says, I'll give you an option of remaining even when you're done paying off all your debt and the years that you've been there. Now you say, why would someone want to become a permanent servant? There's a couple reasons. One is you don't want to leave your wife and kids. All right, that's one reason. Number two is, it may be better off for you there as a servant than it is out on your own in that culture. If you're broke and you're poor and you couldn't pay your bill, you're there, you meet your wife in your home, you marry, you have kids, and the ruler of the house that you've been serving to pay your debt off is a rich, wealthy person. And they've given you a place to live with your family. They're going to take care of all your needs as long as you serve them. I mean, that's a pretty good gig. You know, yeah, you're serving them, but if they're nice and if you love them, and the pay is good, you know, in the sense of great food, great place to live. You got your family. You go out there, you won't be able to make a living or whatever. Then you could see how there'd be a temptation to do that. So it wasn't just for the family purposes. It was also because, you know what? This was a good deal for poor people oftentimes in situations. But now if you wanted to do it, notice again, you would take the awl, you'd pierce your ear, and it was to be a sign that you now belonged to the ruler of the home. Note that. And you would remain there forever. Even the symbolism of driving the awl through the door of the doorpost was kind of a symbolism of giving your all, if you will. Because as you gave yourself to them, you were literally driving it through your ear into the home. And you're saying, I am nailing myself to this home. I am nailing myself to this family. I am committing myself that I'm going to stay with my master for the rest of my life. And I'm piercing myself to do it. Now notice this. I love this. The ear was pierced to the door which belonged to the master, even as we have been pierced or crucified with Christ, the Bible says, to our door, Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? We're saying, you know what, Lord? I don't want to go free. I want to be yours forever. I want to be pierced with you, serving you. I want to permanently belong to you. And so we see them, you know, going through this process. God says, all right, you want to do that? I'll give you the option to do that. So you can serve them forever. Now notice this verse 7. This one sounds a little strange, but again, you need a little cultural background. I've already shared some of it. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. Now why? Because again, typically when they were given to eventually be a bride for someone. Either a bride for the ruler of the home or one of his kids. So if the daughter was given in there, that would be the purpose. And you might say, now, why would anyone give his daughter? Sometimes you had no choice. If it was going to be a matter of your whole family going to jail because you didn't pay your debts, then for your daughter or your son to become a servant in a household of someone you owe the debt to, that was really a great way to stay out of jail. That was God's way of blessing and giving them a way to work it off, giving them a way to keep out of going to prison. And in certain special family situations, they would have to do that. And again, with the daughter being betrothed or married, she would stay there. She wouldn't be able to leave like the man would. And notice it says, and if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. Now, that is according to the custom of wives or daughters and how they were to be treated. Now, he gives a little bit of how that custom was to be here. Notice verse 10. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. These three things. Note this. Her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. Don't diminish them. She's guaranteed those. She gets the same amount of food, even if there were more than one wife involved in the family. Same type of clothing, same amount of clothing, same marriage rights. You're not to diminish those. So God shows here his equity and dealing with them. And notice it says, and if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying any money. In other words, if he doesn't take care of her, she's free. Her debt's paid. And it brings up a very interesting point here. You might be saying, you know what, Mark, he's talking here about if there's multiple wives and how all the wives are to be treated. Does God approve of multiple wives? Absolutely not. The Bible's very clear. One man, one woman. The example's given back in, of course, the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But God, knowing that mankind was going to have multiple wives, made provision once you were in that situation. And remember, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were living in the world, quite literally. They were in the world. They were living like the world. God was now training them up to be a new nation, a new people. So they came in with multiple wives. They came in with that culture of the multiple wives. So God had to make provision for that and say, all right, if you've got the multiple wives, it's not that God approves of the multiple wives. It's saying I want them to be dealt with fairly if they're in that situation. So I find God's word, God's law fascinating in that God makes provision even for things he doesn't say is right. But he gives us an answer as to how we're to conduct ourselves in the midst of it. So very interesting. Give him the same provision. Let's go on a little bit farther. I got a little farther tonight than I thought I would. So let's look at the law concerning violence. Very interesting. Notice this. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Now, here's where we get, again, we see in God's word, this is not the first time, but we see the death penalty. Now, this is like a hot button issue for a lot of people. Is the death penalty biblical? Is it something? Absolutely. I know that may not sit well with some people, but mankind did not come up with the death penalty. God came up with the death penalty. The death penalty is God said for these certain things, someone is to be put to death. And God created us. God knows how it works. And so I think God knows what he's talking about. But where did we get the death penalty first instituted? That was back in Genesis after the flood. When Noah came off the boat, God said, all right, now you're going to have this government structure after the world had been destroyed. They're setting up a new government. He says, now you're going to have this new government structure. And he says, if man sheds blood by man, his blood shall be shed. That's just the way it is. Now, what's interesting to me is God goes on, we're going to see in the law to clarify and say, even if an animal kills someone, what's the verdict for that animal? To put to death. But an animal doesn't know any better. Hey, God just said, if blood is spilled, you've got to execute, right? Here's what's interesting about that. And no offense to the animal lovers. But here's what's interesting about that. What do we have in many court systems today? Temporarily insane. Didn't know what I was doing. Blah, blah, come up with all the reasons why this person should not be put to death when they're under a death penalty consequence. And we say, well, they didn't know what they were doing. Look, if God says that even the animals who really don't know what they're doing ever are to be put to death, you think that there's any excuse God would take in the court system that would release someone from that consequence? There isn't. And yet we as mankind supersede the word of God. We supersede the law of God. And we say, well, no, that person wasn't, they didn't know any better at that moment. okay, tell me an animal didn't know any better at the moment. God says they're to be put to death. The principle is, if blood is spilled, blood must pay for it. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. Now, there are sometimes somebody, you know, there's a death or whatever, but it's not really intended. What do I mean by that? You know, you're swinging an axe and the axe head comes off and hits somebody and kills them. Okay, that's not murder. That's an accident. Sorry. But the bottom line is, what does he do? See, what does he do? I've really grown at Calvary Chapel, right? I don't know. What does he do? What does he do? God says, I'm going to give you what are called cities of refuge. And we'll see the cities of refuge later. The cities of refuge were places where you could run to and they had to protect you until you got a fair trial, basically. Because back then it was vigilantism. If you killed somebody's family member, they came after you. So they had to scatter these out across the land so you could get to them quick enough where you'd have a chance to survive. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. He's saying, you know what? If somebody does it and they strike a man so that he dies, they do it on purpose, that'd be put to death. But if it's an accident, then I'll give you a place where you can flee, these cities of refuge, where you're not going to be, you know, held to this accountability. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor, so he plans this thing, to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. So even if he runs and grabs the altar, if he runs to church and gets behind the pastor, you can't kill me, I'm here in the church, and the pastor's going to, and there's forgiveness. Of course there's forgiveness. But there's still consequence to our sin, is there not? I remember somebody sharing one time, you know, really strong proponent against capital punishment. Well, God forgave Paul. Paul killed all those Christians and God forgave him. Of course God forgave him. Does God forgive of any sin? Yes. But it's interesting, how did Paul die? Capital punishment through the government. Isn't that interesting? So God even held Paul to the same standard. The apostle Paul was held to the same standard. As a matter of fact, I think God's people are held to a higher standard. So the consequences don't always go away, just the sin. And so he says, if he acts premeditated against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from, even if he's at the altar, that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Again, you kill your parents, he says, you're to be put to death. These are the things that God is telling that the death penalty applies to. Now note this, interesting. Of course, we would know that one, but still, look at verse 16. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he's found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So for kidnapping, death penalty. This, and again, what's the death penalty? It's to put a fear in the heart of man. So people are afraid to do it. And I've heard people say, well, you know, the death penalty is not really a deterrent because we have it in a state here, and then we have it a few states down there, and then a few states up there, and people still murder. You don't understand the principle. God says if the death penalty is going to work, it has to be nationwide everywhere because there's no fear of it. If it's just sporadic, you just try to stay out of that state, you know. If you're in that state, you try your best to get out of it or whatever the case might be. The bottom line is, but if every state across America had the death penalty across the board, non-compromised, I guarantee you people would think twice before they pulled that trigger. Because a lot of people that are real quick to kill somebody else are scared to death to die. God knows that. God knows what he's talking about. We just don't really apply what it is that God tells us to do. Kidnapping. Notice verse 17. And he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Now, this is heavy duty. I don't think it means a one-time event. But also notice this. He says, if you curse your father and mother, it's somebody who's living a life of being a curse to them. That death penalty. Heavy duty, man. You talk about obeying mom and dad. I think there'd be a little more respect at home if this was in place today, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? Clean up your room. Yeah, I don't want to die. Verse 18, if men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist and he does not die but is confined to his bed, so there's bodily injury, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He's not going to be guilty of murder because the guy didn't die. But notice this, he shall only pay for the loss of his time, number one, and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Here's the right thing to do if we hurt someone, to pay for the time they lost in their pay and their money, and then to pay for their medical bills. Now, that's typically done today through insurance and that kind of stuff, but this is what God says is right. Now, if you look at a lot of the laws America has, and insurance companies and others, this is where they got it. They got it from the Word of God. Very wise, very practical, very right. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod, again, somebody owes you money and they're working for you, and you think, oh, I can do whatever I want, you beat him with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. So there was a provision. If there was the longevity of life there and the man owed him money, then there would be some provision there for mercy because it was a debt. Now again, God is the one who sets the guidelines. If men fight and they hurt a woman with child, this is interesting. Notice this. We talk about abortion today. Look at this. If men fight and they hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So the husband gets to be involved in what kind of payment needs to be done for this if this man does this and she lives. But look at verse 23. If any harm follows, then he shall give life for life. So if the baby dies, what does God say? If you kill a baby in the womb, what does God say the penalty according to his law is? Death penalty. Wow. When you really look at God's word, pretty heavy. Now, this is one again, and he goes right into this where a lot of people misunderstand and they misquote this and they say, well, look how cruel God is. He says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And they read it like as if God's saying, I'll get you, and they're going to really get there. No, you have to understand God knows human nature. And in that culture, if somebody burned you on the arm, you'd try to burn their whole body. If somebody, you know, knocked out one tooth, you'd try to knock out all theirs. If somebody poked out one eye, you know, you'd pull a mow and hit both of theirs, you know, or whatever. What he's saying is, he's saying, look, make sure. Here's the principle. He's teaching a principle here. And the principle is make sure that the judgment equals the crime. Don't overjudge for something they didn't do. Don't be heavy-handed in what you do in the retaliation. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, then let him go free for the sake of his eye. So, you know, you're serving somebody, paying a debt off, and they hit you and whatever, and you blind an eye, you're free. Even if it's year one, you're done. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. So the same thing on a tooth. Again, very just very practical, things that were happening in that culture in that day that God's giving him. Now, even this last one we look at tonight, notice this, animal control laws is really what this is. You know, we have our animal control division here in Knoxville. Notice this. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned to death, and its flesh not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. So if your ox kills somebody, you won't be held accountable for that unless you're negligent. We'll see that later. But the ox is still to be put to death. Again, if an animal kills someone, even the animal is to be put to death. But notice this. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, that ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. It would be kind of the thing like if some pit bull attacked someone and killed them, and they convinced them to let them keep their dog, you know, it wasn't the dog's fault, he's natural instinct and blah, whatever, and that dog killed somebody else, then it says the dog and the owner at that point would be put to death because it's negligence and they caused the death of another human when they knew that dog was a killer. So if you know the animal's a killer, you're to put the animal to death. If you know the animal's a killer and you don't put it to death and it kills someone, then you're to be put to death, he says. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. So there could be a monetary imposition there as well. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to the judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to the master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox then shall be stoned. So the payment for a servant was 30 shekels of silver, and then the ox would be stoned as well.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Maybe you've heard these things mentioned in the book of Exodus before, or perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. Exodus is one of those books where it's undeniable, observing God's power and might in what He does through His people and for His people. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Exodus next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series, plus much more, at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. Before we close, we want you to know that if you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark in the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community. And through this radio outreach, there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Exodus, so be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.